Please take your Bibles again for our Gospel reading, which is found on page 105 of the New Testament section, beginning at John chapter 13, verse 31. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please sit.
As we come to God's word this morning, shall we pray and ask that God would help us to understand? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is bread from heaven. Lord, we are famished and we need to eat of you. Lord, we thank you for these inspired words. And we pray that by the same Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes and reveal your truth to us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. Do please keep your Bibles open. John's Gospel, chapter 13. This morning we're starting a new series, a new sermon series in John's Gospel. We're starting at the end of chapter 13, working our way through to chapter 17, in a section that's sometimes called Jesus' Farewell, or Jesus' the Farewell Discourse. We're in the very last days of Jesus' life on earth, and our Lord wants to gather the disciples together in an upper room and teach them some vital lessons before he must leave them and go to the cross. And as with anyone, their last recorded words are so significant for us, and we need to understand them. As we read this section, it's almost as if a corner of the curtain is lifted, and we have unprecedented access to the heart and mind of Jesus himself, as he talks to the disciples, and at the end of chapter 17, as he prays to our Father in heaven. It's an extraordinarily intimate portrait of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. I'm also aware that the Monday's Ladies Group has been through this section quite closely, so please do be careful with me with questions afterwards. I know the ladies have gone into this in some detail. It's an encouragement that many in our church meet in these groups and go to the scriptures for life. So what does this beginning of the farewell discourse of Jesus teach us as disciples in 2018? Well, first of all, we need to understand the tense night that the disciples are going through. You get the sense this was an intensely uncomfortable, emotional and difficult night for all those involved. Now, if you have your Bibles open, right back to the beginning of chapter 13, it says this. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Jesus is painfully aware that the end is near. He would soon have to offer up his life, even life ending on a cross. And first of all, there's an awkward, embarrassed silence. As the disciples come into the upper room, they look around him and they cannot see the slave who's about to wash their feet. There was no one there to do that menial task. They were all expecting it, but it didn't happen. And then with an acute sense of shame and embarrassment, Jesus takes off his outer garments, he gets down on his knees, and one by one, he washes the feet of the disciples, even the feet of Judas. Can you imagine what's going through Jesus' heart and mind as he washes the feet of the one who knows is going to betray him? So it's not a good start to the hugely important Passover meal that was the highlight of the Jewish calendar. Maybe for some of the disciples, the penny was beginning to drop. As Jesus was breaking the bread, pouring out the wine, maybe some were beginning to get a sense of foreboding that Jesus was seeing himself as that lamb that would have to be killed for the sake of Israel. And it gets worse. Jesus then declares that one of his chosen disciples, sitting there, enjoying table fellowship with them, will betray him. Verse 21 says this. After saying this, Jesus was very troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Jesus then says, "The one of whom I pass this piece of bread that I've dipped into the food, the one who receives this piece of bread, he will be the one who will betray me." And then verse 30, "So after receiving the piece of bread, he," that's Judas, "immediately went out, and it was night." Judas, about to do one of the darkest deeds in human history, he leaves the room and enters the night. He is preparing to betray Jesus in the garden with a kiss. The mood in the room then changes. Judas has left them, and Jesus is left alone with the other 11 disciples. And he unburdens himself, and he calls them "my little children." And there's a deep tenderness, there's a compassion, a love in Jesus' voice as he gathers his little children around them and he shares with them what must happen. Now, Simon Peter throughout this episode, as is his wont, is impetuous and headstrong. He insists that he can indeed follow Jesus wherever he goes. Verse 37, if you're following it, says this. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." The harsh reality begins to break into Peter's life. When Jesus, with infinite love, with perfect knowledge and foresight of the future, he tells Peter that "you will fail me too. You will deny me three times." It's a public, painful lesson not to be proud, not to trust to our own strength and resolve. Peter will be restored. He will be the bedrock of the fledgling church. But first of all, he must fall to understand that he needs to be raised by Christ. Can you imagine what is going through the disciples' minds by this stage? They are unsettled, nervous, fearful. You might have had a difficult evening in the past. Can you remember a difficult evening? Perhaps a couple who were sort of preparing the dinner table began to argue with each other and everyone else felt a little bit awkward in the room. Have you ever been to a difficult dinner party? A difficult evening? It is nothing compared to what these disciples were going through in this final supper with our Lord. And we know the worst is still to come. So it is a tense and difficult evening. But then Jesus also gives them a new command. Jesus teaches the disciples about what it means to be a disciple. Above all else, it means that we must love one another. These very familiar words. Often we have these on Maundy Thursday. Verse 34, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The love that God shows to us must be the example, the encouragement that we pass on love to others. God's love is the thing that should motivate us. And thank God it's not a love that relies upon us being lovable. It's not a love based upon us having merits, having good qualities, having good deeds. This love finds its origin in the Father heart of God. This love comes from God alone. And how different all this is from a culture around us that's all about love of self. Discover yourself. Express yourself. Be true to yourself. But Jesus says no. Love God. Love neighbor. Love as you'd wish to be loved yourself. Jesus is telling us the true path to happiness, satisfaction, is not being true to yourself, but by loving other people. And we are commanded both to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Listen to these words of John when he's writing his first epistle. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. It's not as if some Christians are the believing type. They're interested in theology and creeds and confessions. Then we have other type of Christians who are really good to loving people. John tells us if we want to follow Jesus, we need to believe and we need to love. Let's pray that our church will be like that. We want to believe. We want to go deeper in our faith, but we want to be known as people who love. And I'm so grateful that in this church, there's many, many examples of practical, caring love. Even this week, I've seen some of these examples. Visits to hospitals, bringing round a meal, babysitting, a caring phone call or letter, helping with transport. I am grateful that in St. Lawrence Church, many, many examples of loving one another. And there's something terribly wrong if local Christians in a local church assembly are not known as loving people. A love not just for the easy, happy times, but a love that perseveres. A love that battles through times of hardship, suffering, and oppression. And Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount had taken that even further. To even consider loving our enemies and adversaries. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And even on the cross, in the midst of the most terrible pain, Jesus loves and forgives those who are crucifying him. Now, the Bible tells us that this is not so much a matter of feeling and emotion. I feel like loving you. It's a matter of the will. We've got to determine ourselves that we will love other people no matter what the cost to ourselves. Now, in the history of the church, there's many, many examples we can show of Christian love to others. There was a church father called Tertullian, and he was writing in the 2nd century about the Christian community around him, and they all put money together in the common purse. And this is why he says they were doing it. To support and bury poor people. To supply the needs of boys and girls who lacked means and parents. Of old people confined now to their houses. And also of those who have suffered shipwreck. Then if there are any in the mines, are banished to the islands, or in prison for nothing but their faithfulness to the cause of God's church. They are provided for by the fellowship. But it is mainly the deeds of a love, so noble, that lead many outside the church to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another. It's not an extraordinary sentence. He is saying the Christians around him are branded with a sign that says, see how they love one another. Wouldn't that be a great testimony for this church? That people saw us. walking through the sludge, the snow and the rain this morning, see how they love one another. Wouldn't that be a great characteristic of a church fellowship? So the disciples are going through a difficult, tense night. Jesus has taught them about this love, this true commandment. And then he wants to leave them with a final comfort. It's not surprising, after all they've been through, Jesus needs to say these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. How many of us have not had a troubled heart at one time or another? I know some of you have had a difficult week with many things to unsettle you, to make you afraid of the future. I wonder how many people last night found it hard to sleep with worries, anxieties, things hanging around their neck. Now, what is the comfort that Jesus gives his disciples? He does not promise them that they will be free from suffering. He does not give them a vague hope that somehow things will work out okay. Listen to these words of hope from Jesus. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has told them many times that he's going to depart and leave them. But he's going to leave them for the purpose of going away to prepare a place and then take them back to where he is. And that something infinitely brighter and greater than anything that those disciples have experienced or imagined before. It is our Father's house, a place of warmth, of comfort, of shelter. Not a rented, ramshackle, slum landlord sort of place, but our true spiritual home. Jesus may be leaving them, but one day he will bring them where he is. Christ enters heaven as our sinless, perfect high priest. Just as in the Old Testament, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, wearing his robes and with a breastplate on. And on that breastplate were the 12 stones, each stone representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus goes into heaven, the Holy of Holy Places, with our names written on his heart. That should be an encouragement to us. Our name is written in the book of life. Jesus will take us to be with him. And that is why death for the Christian is not a leap in the dark, rather it's a journey to a wonderful place that has been prepared for us. A place where there are many dwelling places, where there's room for all. John, when he's describing the vision of heaven in Revelation, he says this: there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And it's a wonderful sight. Christians from Europe, Africa, Asia, Antarctica, and everywhere in between. And not surprisingly, we need many rooms, many dwelling places to fill them all. So the separation the disciples will experience will only be temporary. And this present world is not all there is. So can I simply ask you this morning as I finish, where is your comfort today? Are you thinking of a nice log fire, a nice comfy chair? Are you thinking of a nice gin and tonic this afternoon? A nice book? Walking the dog? Where is our comfort? If our answer is anything on this earth, Jesus wants us to lift our eyes upwards and to see Jesus Christ, to see our true home is in heaven. That is where our comfort is. It's an eternity with God. And I wonder today if we lost something of that wonder, the glory, and the beauty of heaven, of Jesus coming again to take all his people to their final rest. Does that give us joy and hope, or do we just shrug our shoulders in boredom? Maybe our hearts have grown cold. Maybe we struggle to believe these things can possibly be true. If that is the case, let's pray to our Father in heaven that he would give us the gift of faith to raise our eyes from this world and to our eternal rest with God in heaven. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for these words of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you that he does not want our hearts to be troubled, but to believe and trust in him. Father, we thank you that in Jesus our name is written in that book of life. Our place in heaven is secure. Lord, please help us to find our true comfort in that resting place. Our true comfort in Jesus, who has gone before us to prepare the way. Now, Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to take all our cares and anxieties, all our stresses and strains, and to leave them at the foot of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, please put our hearts on fire for you, to love you, to love others as they love us. Lord, please give us the guidance of your Holy Spirit to live the life worthy of you until you take us home to be with you forever. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and ascended Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.